Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Yesterday was, it's a really cool feast. This is a feast of three siblings. I don't think we really ponder it like that. At least maybe I haven't. Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Three siblings and all mentioned, in the gospel. And yesterday there was a powerful gospel that lays out some important themes for our life of faith. So I'm going to use that as our springboard today. Back in a minute with more of the program. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Today, I'm going to be reflecting on yesterday's feast and using that as a springboard. And I'm going to focus in on two scriptures. One scripture references the famous Martha and Mary story where Jesus comes to visit. And then the second is from John chapter 11, where Jesus comes and raises Lazarus from the dead and has an interaction with Martha and Mary. And so let's begin. I'm going to begin first by reading the scripture that if you went to Mass yesterday, it was one of the options. It's kind of interesting. Two different gospels are offered because they are relevant to today's feast day, yesterday's feast day. And I'm going to begin with the one from Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary, who sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and we thank you and praise you for the gift of life, for the gift of siblings, for the gift of being called to holiness in accord with our disposition, in accord with our personalities. Lord, I do call upon your graces to fall upon our families, Lord, especially those who struggle to get along. I pray through the intercession of Martha and Mary and Lazarus for graces of reconciliation and restoration, for growth in relationship, especially, Lord, rooted in faith. Lord, we ask for only what you can do. And Lord, you can do miracles. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless us with every good gift that we need today, especially for our families. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Honestly, I feel like I'm picking on. I felt drawn to this theme because of what happened over the weekend from Thursday until Sunday. We were at a family reunion on Anderson Island, an island off of Tacoma. And it's an interesting island. It's a small island, and there are two lakes bound in it. I shouldn't go into a lot of details. It was Carrie's family reunion, and she was the organizer of the reunion. And I don't just mean like logistics. I mean scheduling out activities based on the theme of Survivor. I think we mentioned that a little bit on maybe a Friday or two ago program. And I don't want to steal the thunder, but it's coming up again on this Friday. Kerry will have a chance to kind of share and walk through what happened over the course of the weekend with me. And there are so many really wonderful stories to tell and points of reflection to consider. When we got home yesterday morning, we got home on Sunday night, and Monday morning we got up and Kerry wanted to reflect on, like, what were the fruits? What were the fruits of the weekend? Like, what were the goods? What were the good things that God did and that we saw happen over the course of the weekend? And so I'll have a chance to share that. So it was very natural for me. I don't want to steal that thunder, but it did get me very much thinking and reflecting on the gift of family. And also the way in which families become those places where we get tested. My brother-in-law, Mike, said a line to me. It was very interesting. It was in the context of, a number of my in-laws were asking me, are you really going to go on the Camino? Are you really going to walk 500 miles? Are you crazy? Why are you doing it? That's the number one question. Why are you doing it? And I would use the passage, I'm going out into the deep. The Lord is calling me to go out into the deep. And you've heard me mention a little bit of that already. I won't go into that. But and I said, I do expect to have lots of stories to tell, lots of testimonies. But it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. My brother-in-law said, hey, there's no testimony without a test. I never heard that before. It seems like a throwaway line in sort of the life of faith. But I'd never heard that one before. There is no testimony without a test. And I would say that family life provides us with many, many opportunities to end up with a testimony, because family life offers us many, many tests and tests and trials that come from just living together. And I think that actually should be a source of encouragement from the following standpoint. Do you want to be a saint? Do you feel drawn or called to be a saint? Do you know that you have this universal call to holiness, this call to grow in the likeness of Christ and to follow him on the path of the cross? Well, where do you think that's going to happen? Like, how is that going to show up? How is that going to take flesh in your day-to-day life? Well, it's going to happen in many ways and in many instances in the midst of our home, in our family life. So today in the gospel, it starts off with this really beautiful story of Jesus coming and visiting the family, and yet it's a test for Martha. But it's a test that hopefully ends up becoming for her a testimony. And, what am I talking about? So Jesus shows up at home and Martha welcomes him. What is she doing? She's showing hospitality. St. Benedict would love that, right? It's at the beginning of his rule about the importance of showing hospitality, of serving those who show up at the door. And so Martha welcomed him. And what does Mary do? Well, Mary is also there, and she doesn't say that she welcomed him. It says that she went and sat at his feet and listened to his words. And what's Martha do? Well, Martha is burdened with much serving, which, again, you get this, you live this. This is part of your own experience. Whenever you're having an event, there's going to be some, literally, heavy lifting. There's going to be a heavy lift involved in organizing the food and making sure that you have the food, preparing the food and the drinks and the settings and the look in the place and making sure everything's cleaned and ready to go. And what time are people going to be there? And then you have to welcome them and you have to watch the stuff to make sure it's all going to be, and then stuff running out and you make sure everyone gets introduced and are they comfortable? And yeah, you get all of that. And now let's elevate it up. Jesus is in the midst of that. And so here's Jesus And he's sitting in the position of the teacher, the rabbi, and sitting at his feet is Mary, the sister of Martha. And what is she doing? She is taking in the teaching, drinking in the teaching. Well, what does Martha do? Martha goes to Jesus and says, "Don't you care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving?" Wow. How many of you have had that kind of like inner voice happening? Hey, my sibling, my spouse, my kids, they're not up in their game. They're not doing all the work that we should be doing to provide hospitality to all of our guests. And instead, they're just enjoying themselves and enjoying the best part of enjoyment that can come here, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it's so interesting because what does Martha do? Martha not only has a care for the idea of everyone being cared for and providing hospitality. She actually is going to boss Jesus around. Lord, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. Lord, I know you're the Lord, but let me tell you what you should be doing. You should be telling her, Mary, to get up and to help me. And I just thought that that was who else does that in all of the scriptures? Who tells Jesus what to do? I'm trying to think of another instance of someone bossing Jesus. There are people who question Jesus for sure, but bossing him, tell her to help me? I'm not sure I can think of another instance of that happening. Well, what does Jesus do? Does Jesus, does he discount the reality that there are people who ought to be attended to and who could receive hospitality by the hosts? No, he doesn't. He doesn't acknowledge, he doesn't discount that. But he acknowledges that there's a higher good at stake. There's something greater at stake. And what's at stake is Martha, you're anxious and worried about many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. So the traditional Latin phrase, the unum necessarium, the one thing necessary, there is only one thing necessary. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't other goods as well, but there's only one thing necessary. And the one thing necessary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, looking him in the eyes, and allowing Jesus to pour into my life, pour into my heart. And those other things that can cause anxiety, worry, those things need to be pushed aside. They need to not be forgotten, but they need to be put into their right place. They need to be put into alignment with regards to what's most important. And what's most important is receiving from Jesus. Okay, time for a confession. So I've heard a variety of talks on this for 30 some odd years. Well, 40 years. I entered the seminary in fall of 84, and I would have heard this gospel preached on and taught about in homilies or classes for 40 years now. And so there's not a lot new in what I just shared, right? So keep first things first. Your first relationship was with the Lord. If you don't keep him first, your life will become impacted by the things that will bring you anxiety and worry. You will be focused on doing stuff that's not bad, that's even good, and even called for or required in the moment. But if those things rob you from or displace the most important thing, which is Jesus, and your relationship with him, then those good things become bad things. All right, let's tease that out again, because I'm going to confess here. It's not sufficient to have knowledge. It's critically important to have knowledge, to be fed the truths about our faith and about discipleship. It's critically important that we be formed in our understanding of the faith and how to live our faith. However, what's more important than knowing or hearing good teaching, solid teaching, the gospel explained in a way that it applies to our lives, that's so very important, folks, so very important. But if it's not lived, if it doesn't translate into our lives, then what good is it? It's like seed falling on the path where the birds steal it away. Satan robs us of it. Or it's shallow depth because we fall away in times of temptation. Or it gets crowded out by the brambles and thorns. It gets crushed and it can't. It's not on the fertile soil. That fertile soil is prayer. That fertile soil is sitting at the feet of Jesus. That fertile soil is saying, no matter what else I do in my life, I have to do this. If I don't do this, I shouldn't even bother doing anything else. Well, that's probably too strong. If I don't do this, I ought to lament and cry out to God for mercy and ask for the strength to stop and to make sure that this is a higher priority in my life. And what is the this? This is the prayer. This is our prayer time. This is time with the Lord in prayer. This is real, solid, extra, like not 5 minutes, brothers and sisters. This is not 5 minutes time with the Lord. It's allowing him to take first place and making lots of room for him. True story. Yesterday, I was meeting with a couple. They own an adult family home. So elderly folks who, like one of the spouses, can't take care of herself or himself anymore. And this family has a mission to provide a home environment for these loved ones who are in their later years. Their spouses are still alive, but are unable to take care of them. And so they provide this beautiful home environment. And so I was going over there to help them kind of discern and strategize about how to buy another one, how to buy another house to expand their operation. And so I was over there and I had my laptop computer with me and I had done work to prepare, like, okay, here are a couple options for you and let's dialogue and kind of discern and brainstorm what might be the right path forward. Oh man, I was ready to go. And what ended up happening was I got there and they're like, oh, Tom, come and sit down here. We're gathering the residents in a circle in this sitting area. And there's a woman coming and she's going to lead a faith, a scripture study. And I'm like, what? What's happening here? And it was so interesting because I was tested and I've got a testimony from my test. The test was, wait a minute, I didn't come here because I was invited to join their 1:30 scripture study where a woman coming from the outside was going to come and share scripture. And the folks, the spouses and the residents were going to be there together with the staff and come on and join in, Tom. And I had to do this little check in my heart, this little check. Like, all right, shouldn't I rejoice over the fact that I've been invited in to this inner sanctum, this inner circle of residents and their spouses and staff to reflect on the scriptures. What a gift. What a blessing. What a beautiful gift to my day that I was invited into this. And honestly, my thoughts didn't go there. My thoughts were, I got so much work to do. I don't have time for this. I'm anxious. I'm busy about many important things. Jesus, I can't be sitting here at your feet, letting your word wash over my life right now. I got important stuff to do. And I had to surrender that. Actually, I think I had to really repent. Like, Lord, I'm not that important. What I'm doing is not that important. What's important is you. And you're giving me a gift, Lord. You're giving me the gift. You're saying to me, Tom, you're anxious and worried about many things. I'm giving you the opportunity to do the one thing necessary right in the middle of your day. I'm giving it to you as a gift. You didn't even ask for it, but I'm presenting it to you as a gift. Just come and sit at my feet and let my word soak into your heart. And I had to repent and I had to say, thank you, Lord. And I received it. I closed my eyes and I just welcomed the teaching. I listened to the scriptures. And then when I was invited, I had a chance to share a little word with the folks that were there. And it seemed to be a relevant word. It was beautiful. I was really thrilled that I had a chance to do that. And I thought, wow, what a gift. What an unexpected gift. Undeserved. Not looked for. And when it was presented to me, I almost cast it away. I was like, wow. Wow, Lord. And then, okay, wait, I've got another story to tell after this, and I still haven't really humbled myself yet. The humbling part, I still have to come. But I'm up against a break. Back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I'm sharing a story about a testimony that came from being tested in the spirit of Martha and Mary. Martha, busy about many things, things that were important, things that were valued, things that helped, but they weren't rooted in the one thing necessary, which was sitting at the feet of the Lord, being fed by the Lord, so that I'm carrying the Lord himself into my work, recognizing his presence during my day, following the promptings of his spirit as I worked. And that was my choice. That was the option I was given. Tom, I'm pulling you out of your work. I'm giving you that gift of spending time here. I'm with these residents, and I did. And then I had a chance to meet briefly with the woman, the owner, and talk through some stuff. And then as I left, I realized I was close by a home that I had knocked on the door a couple of times. They have some acreage that they're interested in selling, and they are thinking about it, and I had knocked on their door a couple of times and they weren't home. I had met with them 2 other times, but I had missed them the last few times. And I thought, you know what? I'm nearby. Let me just stop again. And then I thought, no, I'm so busy. I'm busy about many things. I need to let it go. So I let it go. I turned the car around. And as I did, and as I started driving away, something inside of me said, no. Now I give you permission to go. That was so interesting. Okay, did you hear that? I remember now, what was the context? The context was I just went to a real estate meeting and I ended up having a time of prayer, listening to the Lord sitting at his feet. I went in like Martha. I was blessed to be Mary. I came out. And then as I was driving, I had planned in my mind a Martha activity. Let me go do some more work. And then I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to act more like Mary. And as I said yes to that, and I surrendered that going and visiting that home again, it came back to me as a gift. It came back to me and the Lord, it was like the Lord gave me permission. No, now that you were willing to let it go, you weren't trying to force it. You weren't trying to make it happen. You were more open to let it happen. So go. And so I went. I knocked on the door and the daughter, so adult age daughter, she's probably 40, 45. She answered the door and, oh, we've been talking about you. We've been discussing this and this and that. And we ended up having a great conversation. And guess what was the center of the conversation? The Lord. The Lord's plan, the Lord's will, the Lord's timing. And I was like, wow. That was so neat. And so I didn't have to force it. I didn't have to try hard. It just was given to me. The door was opened to me again. I thought, wow, what a neat gift. So I bring that up to you to say, when we get first things first, when we are rooted in our relationship with the Lord through prayer, then the other things that happen in the course of our day, the Martha-like activities that make up our day, are going to flow much more peacefully, much more naturally, much more easily. And so I bring that to your attention because this beautiful, powerful reading that it was read yesterday, the gospel for one of the options of the gospel for the feast of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, that it focuses on, traditionally, the two types of religious life, consecrated life, the life of the vows. There are those that live a more contemplative life, and there are those who live a more active life. And so the contemplative life you get, think a monastery, think the religious sisters who go into the monastery and they stay behind monastery walls, and their life is principally devoted to prayer. And when they're not praying, the menial labor, the tasks associated with that monastery, it might be some trade, it might be like some outdoor, like growing grapes, or it might be something indoor, making some type of good that they're going to sell. Or it might even just be the managing of the church that is associated with the monastery and just the life in the monastery itself. They go about those activities themselves deeply imbued with a spirit of prayer. So even though they're acting in a very prayerful mode. I had a chance to experience someone who lived that in a privileged way. Back in 1991, 92, I was working at St. Marie Catholic Church in Manchester, New Hampshire. And one of the initiatives that we had started out of the parish was a Catholic bookstore. And we at the parish also had a retreat house. And this retreat house was a contemplative retreat house. And one of the women who lived at the retreat house was a hermit. That's right, a Catholic hermit. So this was a woman who lived a life of prayer, not just a life of prayer, but she prayed, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 hours a day, just hours of prayer a day. However, in order to have that, like you call it a balance, you have to have that element of action in addition to contemplation. Her action, the work that she did, was at the Catholic bookstore. Now, she didn't work in the front. She didn't like help people buy and sell things. She worked in the back room, and it was her job to check in books, categorize them. It was her job to order new books and to interface with like bookstores. And so what was so interesting was that even though she was like, she left her like cloister, she left her hermit like existence, she moved into a degree of action and conversation with people, but it was extremely limited. She'd basically come in, she'd go in the back room, she'd stay there. When she was done, she'd leave. She'd go back to her like cloistered room, and that was it. But she did act. But you see, the dominant mode of her vocation was a contemplative one. And that life of prayer wasn't an easy life. You think, oh, wow, she's got it really easy. She just kind of just prays. And then she does some easy things, and it's not, she doesn't have stresses and pressures and anxiety about her bills. She just, you know, is helping out in a bookstore, and then she goes and prays some more. That seems like a pretty easy life. Well, you haven't talked to a contemplative before or read the stories of contemplatives, because the contemplatives are the ones whose hearts have been broken open, wide open, and have been made available to the Lord with a radical sense of receptivity to say, Lord, do with me what you will. Bring my heart, my spirit, my life into whatever spiritual condition and state would most glorify you and bring about the salvation of souls. Which means that they're going to be associated, they're going to be linked to the passion of Jesus, his crucifixion, in some manner or form. You talk about the dark night of the soul, the dark night of the spirit, or the senses and the dark night of the spirit. Those two dark nights, which are arid, and that dark night of faith where there's nothing inside that draws you to God or to spiritual things, draws you to prayer and other spiritual activities. And yet, if there's anything, there's a sense of repugnance or revulsion. And yet, you still are asked to get up and to move through your day in the midst of this darkness. And it's not the darkness that is the result of one's own sin. It's the darkness that is the result of the Lord drawing them into the spiritual darkness that is present in this world for souls that are lost, for souls that are in darkness. And they are being brought into that darkness in a redemptive way. They're being brought into the darkness of others as an act of intercession, so that they're praying there in the midst of the spiritual darkness that is known by others, lived by others, so that the others might experience the light, the peace, the life of the Lord beckoning to them, drawing them out of darkness into the light. But it takes contemplatives willing to be drawn into that spiritual darkness. That is courageous. That is magnificent. That is, to use a traditional phrase, manly. That takes tremendous courage to be willing to be led into that type of darkness. And that's the darkness you read about in really all of the great saints who have left writings about their spiritual journey, is this contemplative being led into darkness on behalf of the salvation of others and to give glory to God, because of their intimate union with Christ crucified, right? So that's what sitting at the feet of Jesus is going to lead to. Gazing on his face, looking into his heart, is the nearness and the being brought into transformative communion with Jesus in his passion, in his death on the cross, in his going down into hell among the dead, and in his being raised from the dead. So that's the contemplative call that has an active part. That's Mary. There are also those who have an active call. So those are the teaching orders, you know, the orders of religious that teach, or the order of religious that provide hospital care, or the order of religious that do missionary work. They go out into the mission field. And you can go on and on and on with the different charisms that these different religious communities have. And so the active communities, are they not praying? Well, yes, of course they're praying, but they're not praying 7 hours a day. They may be praying early in the morning for an hour, and then they're out and about, and they're pouring themselves out in their acts of service, fulfilling the mission in accord with the charism of their religious community, with the giftings that God has given to them. And they are serving, pouring themselves out. So that is an active call. And the active call has to be rooted, has to be traced back to, has to be connected to prayer. And so when you think about our lives, oh, wait a minute, are there any communities that attempt to live both? Well, yes. You have the Jesuits, by the way. St. Ignatius Loyola, his feast day is tomorrow. We won't talk about that anymore, but his feast day is coming up. And he talked about the Jesuits as being contemplatives in action. Contemplatives in action. So it wasn't that you have contemplatives over here and they have a little bit of active stuff going on. You have the active people over here and they've got a little bit of contemplative prayer going on. No, they are contemplatives who move into action. They are contemplatives who are driven into action because of their contemplation. They are active people who are contemplating in the midst of their actions. So that's the theory of the Jesuits, right? So that they are active, yes, fully engaged, fully out in the world, but they don't leave behind the path of contemplation. And then I think of the other example that is somewhat famous, and that would be the Missionaries of Charity. So the Missionaries of Charity, it'd be hard to say that they're not active, right? They are pouring themselves out, serving the poorest of the poor, right? They are in the most broken, difficult circumstances around the world. Like, find the war-torn area, and Mother Teresa's parachuting in some religious, right? So that was her approach to life, her modus operandi, her way of doing things. And so active, oh yeah, among the poorest of the poor, among those that have been cast out, those that have been rejected by society, the dying. And are they contemplative? Oh wow. Not 7 hours a day contemplative, but they pray quite a bit. They do have definitely a significant amount of prayer time in their lives together. And so, once again, you see both in operation. So, contemplatives that take action, and active religious who contemplate. Let's talk about us. We come up against a break. When we come back, I want to talk about this in relationship to our lives as lay people. I'll do that in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Kern. It's great to be with you. Hey, I am going on the Camino. I'm headed out in less than a month, and I want to pray for you and your most pressing intentions. I have 6 pages of intentions right now. They are all going to be on my phone. And you know what I'm going to have when I'm on the Camino? Time. I'm going to have time to pray for you intently, extensively, perseveringly, over 40 days. I will be praying for you. But I want to pray specifically for you. for those things that are most important and pressing in your life of faith. And so if there is an intention that I can pray for, please email me, tom@mycatholicfaith.org. tom@mycatholicfaith.org. Okay? If you do that, I will know and I'll be able to add you to the list. I will pray for you intently, extensively, perseveringly over the course of my 40-day journey. And so I've already started. I've started like living the Camino. It's already having its impact on me. And that's a theme I'm going to be talking about here. But would you pray for me as well? Pray for, well, not only for me, but for my family. Pray for Carrie and the kids, for safety, for peace, for provision, that the Lord would take care of them while I'm gone. I'm going out of a sense of freedom of opportunity. That's one kind of obedience. In obeying the Lord, I feel a sense of freedom before the call. I should talk more about that tomorrow because it's kind of a Jesuit idea. So I'll leave that for tomorrow. But instead, let me circle back around and instead talk about the gift of this feast day of Martha and Mary. And I want to tie it back to our lives because we're not religious, taking vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. We're not ordained. So we're not like living in a monastery or living a professional life as someone doing religious stuff. We live in the world. And so it's a very natural, it's expected, it is not a surprise that we are going to hedge towards the active life. What does that mean? What that means is that we're going to face the Martha temptation of being anxious and worried about many things. And not just many things, but things that show up on our plate day to day as the most important things, the things that we have to attend to. In this instance, it was Martha seeing the call, the duty, the obligation to provide hospitality. And so in that reality, you stop and say, well, how was she supposed to pray? Is she supposed to just let go? And Tom, answer the question. Is she just supposed to let go? What would happen if she just let go? What would have happened if she had taken the risk of saying, you know what? I'm going to choose the better part too. I'm going to go sit next to Mary and receive from Jesus. And the funny part is if we give it any kind of thought whatsoever, we'd say, you know what? Everything would have been fine. People would have figured stuff out. Someone else would have probably stepped in and said, oh, they're caught up attending to the master, listening to the rabbi, sitting at Jesus' feet. Well, I'll step in and I'll take care of this. I'll help over here. Or I'll help myself. I'm a big boy. I know my way around. I can figure this out. So the interesting thing is that what Martha thought was necessary, because it was associated with the natural obligation, the natural duty to hospitality, it would bump up against something that was paradoxical, something that actually what was required was just the opposite. Surrendering the natural sense of doing what's dutiful, the natural sense of doing what's required, and instead making room for a supernatural call to go beyond the natural and even to reverse the direction of the natural. Did you hear that? To reverse the direction of it. That's a mysterious idea, and yet it's a fully Catholic one. It's the concept of analogy and the idea of whether things that are revealed by God are continuous with or discontinuous with the things that we know by reason, the things that we know just as a result of God creating this world and our use of reason, we can figure stuff out. And so when we move from the natural realm of figuring stuff out with reason to the supernatural realm, where God gives us grace to be enlightened in our conscience and our mind and our heart to know what the right thing to do is, when God enlightens us, is He just confirming what we already knew, but emphasizing it and strengthening it? Or is He saying, you know what, you thought that was the case, but I'm going to reverse it and I'm going to ask you to do the opposite? And of course, the answer is yes. At times, you'll find that at the supernatural level, there is a continuation with, a growth and development of, a natural gifting. So for instance, I think of the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge, one of the seven gifts of the Spirit, is somewhat like women's intuition. Right? Someone who has a refined natural gifting of intuition is able to sense something's wrong here. Wait a minute, you're bothered by something. Hey, is that person, are you troubled about that relationship? Right? That's natural, women's intuition. And there are some women who've got that refined gift that is super impressive. But then on top of that, you have the supernatural gift. And the supernatural gift is the gift of knowledge, where the Lord will bring a light that says, you're going to come to know something in this situation and circumstance that is beyond what you would have arrived at climbing the hill using your reason. But instead, I'm going to come down from heaven and enlighten you in a way that extends beyond what you would have climbed to on your own. And so that's a natural way that the natural gifting of, women's intuition grows into the supernatural gift of knowledge. But then there are these, again, there's a way in which things are discontinuous. They don't continue in the same way, but it's just the opposite. So for instance, the gift of joy, what we find joy in. Well, naturally, we find joy in achieving a particular goal, satisfying certain desires that make us filled. And so when we seek to be filled, we are fulfilled. I'm fulfilled because that, like, emptiness, that dissatisfaction has gone away. I filled it up. That's a natural approach to, I'm lacking some joy, some satisfaction, some pleasure, and now I go out and I attain it, and I now feel full. Great, I'm fulfilled. When you shift from the natural to the supernatural, well, what you'll discover is that the supernatural sense of joy and of fulfillment is that I won't be fulfilled if I seek to be filled. I won't experience the peace and joy of fulfillment if I'm seeking to be filled. Well, what should I be seeking? Well, the opposite. What's the opposite of seeking to be filled? It's seeking to be emptied. So instead of me looking for opportunities to take in, I'm looking for opportunities to pour out. And to pour out until I am empty. And that is, once again, mysterious, paradoxical, discontinuous. It doesn't continue with our natural way of thinking. And so when it comes to our life of faith day to day, brothers and sisters, if we're very active, How are we going to come into a deeper sense of fulfillment and of honestly experiencing God's power at work in our lives? Is it by doing more stuff? Is it by doing more stuff? Or is it going to be by praying more? And the answer is probably, guess what? Yes. There are probably ways that we can be more wise, more prudent, more discerning about the actions we're taking, about how we're using our reason, our imagination, how we are attempting to achieve certain spiritual goods by the use and employment of our faculties. Yes. But what we'll also discover is that the deeper fulfillment, the more lasting fulfillment, the more profound joy comes by pouring out, comes by emptying, comes by seeking to be placed in a condition where I got nothing left. I've given my time, I've given my attention, I've given my energy, I've given my service, I've given my help, I've given my patience, I've given my accompaniment, I've just given my life energy to you, pouring it out, just freely giving it. And at the end, I'm empty. Or is it at the end, I'm fulfilled? And the answer once again is yes. The paradox. Well, what's it going to take for us to be able to move from natural ways of thinking to supernatural ways of thinking? And the answer is prayer. Without prayer, that supernatural way of looking at things, not going to make sense. It's not going to be what we pursue. It just won't. Because it won't make sense to us. Oh, I'm going to be so fulfilled by doing what's unpleasant, doing what's difficult, doing what is sacrificial, doing what is painful, doing what's a test to my patience. This is so bringing me so much joy, I can't even stand it. Yeah, you've got to keep pouring out. You've got to keep pouring out. You've got to empty out. You've got to give of yourself, give of yourself. And then you'll experience the joy. And so that part of our lives is hard to get. I mentioned the humbling thing. So the humbling thing is an awareness that I've said before in the program, but it's struck home around this point. And it's one of the greatest sins I believe that I've committed in my life is wasting time. Wasting the precious, precious gift of time. And wasting it by not praying more. I'm not saying I didn't pray. I'm not saying I haven't had prayer time. I'm not saying that I haven't even given a decent amount of time to prayer. But I'm feeling the utter conviction that I have not given enough. That I could have given so much more. And that's what I'm experiencing now. And it's like, this is the really humbling part of preparing for the Camino, is now I'm actually getting up and praying a significant amount of time every day. And I'm like, it's not just a theory that I, a lay person, that's a very busy guy. Martha, busy. About many things, busy. And realizing that the Lord is saying, I've got more for you. I've got stuff that I want to pour into you. I need you to sit at my feet. And if you sit at my feet, I'll pour into you gifts and graces that go beyond what you ever thought possible. And that's what the Lord is offering me now. Through doing what? Through stepping apart from my daily life for a 40-day journey. And that 40-day journey isn't just the 40 days of the journey. It's the 40 days and 50 days before the journey and getting ready for it. That's already changing my life. You've heard me say that before. I thought it's worth saying again. All right, I'm up against the end of my time. God bless you. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.